Matthew 13:24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' And he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Next set of parables, 31. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened." 34, all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." And let's go through this next little section too. 36. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' And he answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. And just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Okay. So, we're going to do these, then we're going to do the next set of parables. If I was to sum up, it's just really odd to me that if you've been here the last few weeks, we're talking about parables and why Jesus spoke in parables, and one of his main things is there's going to be a group of people that I want to harden, is what he's saying. But he says there's going to be another group who has ears to hear, and what we think, I think, is... if there's a group that has ears to hear, I just think they're automatically going to understand what's being said. That's what it would be to have ears to hear. But here you have them given a pretty simple, Jesus gives a pretty simple parable, I think, with the weeds. But the disciples, the guys who have ears to hear, they still come to him afterward and they say, "Can you explain this to us?" Because they don't understand. And so Jesus explains it to him, and he seems to have no problem explaining to him. And I just, real quick, while we're talking about this, I just wanted to make this distinction, that to have ears to hear, to me, just doesn't mean that you understand everything you hear first time. It means that you have the starting revelation of Jesus, okay? And from there, the Holy Spirit, or a Holy Spirit-gifted teacher, or whoever, can unpack from there these parables, okay? They can unpack what the Holy Spirit's doing. So, again, ears to hear equals have the revelation of Jesus to start out. They have a starting place, okay? It doesn't mean they understand everything right away. But those people who get Jesus, you know, Jesus is perfectly fine with taking them aside and explaining, "This is what I'm saying here," okay? So keep that in mind. That's why he does that. That's why he rejects explaining the crowds sometimes. So it actually says in that section that every time he was with the crowd, he spoke to them in parables. So, but he's perfectly fine with people who follow him, giving them their lives to him. He'll explain. So just because you're studying scripture and you see something, and I don't get this, there's still things that I've read hundreds of times and you still just have a hard time grasping. Don't be discouraged. Don't think you just can't get it. There's just so many progressive revelations that you have to know this first. You have to know this about Jesus first. Or you have to know this about the Holy Spirit, or this about Jesus' plan. And then it builds on top of each other. And eventually, as the Holy Spirit becomes your teacher, you learn things. But you're just not going to understand everything right away. It seems self-explanatory. But I think sometimes we wonder questions like that. Why don't I understand this if I have the Holy Spirit? So, secondly, I wanted to make one more side note. On the parable with the leaven or the yeast, okay, is yeast good or bad here? It says the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, okay? It's good. Can you guys think of times when leaven was bad in the Bible? Right? There's times where it's bad. And so the interpretation of this parable, it's important, just like I said, a side note, that if we're interpreting things, especially if it's like a vision or a dream, it's really, really important practically not to get locked in on this thing always means this thing, okay? Like, the most common one you probably hear is that cars usually mean ministry. If someone's interpreting things, that's probably true a lot of times. We just can't get in this default. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Have you guys ever heard that? If you're trying to interpret something, that a vision or something that someone has, something prophetic, you know, there's books about their stuff, and, you know, I don't have an opinion one way or another about that, but saying this means this, and I just want to say this thing doesn't always mean this thing, because interpretation is from the Lord, okay? Interpretation's different. It's different from person to person. It's different, and the best way to do this, if I have a vision or a dream, instead of going, this normally means this normally means this, and thinking so much with my mind, you know, about what it could mean, my best route is to say, Jesus, interpretation is yours. I've seen things like this before, but I freshly give this one to you. Show me what it means, and let the Holy Spirit interpret, okay? And if it's the same thing, you know, it's the same thing, but does that make sense? Okay, so let each interpretation be fresh and from the Holy Spirit. But then we get into these parables. If I'm going to sum up what these parables are saying, the weeds, the mustard seed, the leaven, it's at first glance when you read this, you're thinking, okay, why don't they understand this one about the weeds? Why don't they understand that Jesus is going to come and he's going to divide the weeds from the wheat, and why don't they understand? It just seems so simple. But you've got to go back to their time and their Jewish culture and what they're thinking, and based off what they knew of the Old Testament, even the learned ones, what they're thinking is that the Savior is coming with a once-for-all saving, you know, bring kingdom now in one sweep, okay? That's why people are so confused with the way Jesus is doing things. And so the main thing Jesus is trying to say here with these multiple parables, remember, they're parables about the kingdom, okay? They're not just about himself, they're parables about the kingdom. And he's trying to make this point, look, my kingdom is really to be compared more to a mustard seed that grows, okay, than it is just one huge sweep of a kingdom. And they just had such a hard time grasping that. That's why they didn't understand this parable. If you think of how many people were really confused, that's why it's called a mystery, you know, the mystery of the kingdom. Because, like, one crowd, I think he's teaching, and they want to throw him off a cliff for teaching stuff like this. Another crowd wants to make him king. Pharisees are super confused. John the Baptist even gets confused at one time because they're confused about the coming of his kingdom. It wasn't like what they thought. And so that's one of the main points Jesus wants to make in confusing in using these parables, is that kingdom's here. It's definitely just like a seed in the ground. It's definitely potentially all here. You know, everything that needs to get done to plant the plant is here. It's growing. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. It's continually growing, but complete fulfillment of it isn't here yet. Okay, we'll come back to that. If we jump into the last two parables, the hidden treasure and the pearl, verse 44, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all he had and bought it. And I was just looking up stuff about this. Actually, anyone familiar with the story, like the world's most valuable pearl? It's like the pearl of Lao Tzu. You guys can look that up. But it's a pretty interesting story, because what happened was one man had it, and it just doesn't look like a kind of pearl that you think would be valuable. It actually looks like a brain. It's pretty ugly looking. It's about this big, okay? I think it's 14, 15 pounds. But it just doesn't look appealing at all. And the guy who originally had it actually, I think, gave it to the other guy who knew the value of it for almost nothing. So you have these two people here, and one has no value for it, just isn't sure about it, doesn't know what it is, just it doesn't look good, okay? And then this other guy who recognizes what it is and sees the great worth in it, and he gets it. And eventually, guy's coming off for millions of dollars for this pearl, and this guy's just rejecting it. He knows what he has, and he says something to the effect of, whatever sum of money you offer me, I would rather have this pearl, because nothing's going to be able to buy this. It's actually worth $90 million today, $90 million, and it was given to this guy for free. That guy's dead now. It's been passed along. I thought it was interesting, too, that I looked up what the second highest priced pearl was. It was only like $200,000. So we have a $90 million pearl, and the next best is $200,000. And that just really showed me, it just fit along great with this parable, how there's this one, you know, the kingdom is just of so much more worth than anything else. You know, even the second best thing, it's of greatest worth. And only some are going to recognize how much it's worth. That was interesting. I just obviously take these two parables in a short amount of time and just say, be one that recognizes the value of the kingdom. You know, be one that, even if your senses and what you think and your experience and whatever would restrict you, be one that says, I don't care what I felt, I know that the kingdom of God is worth abundantly more than any cost I would have. So if I'm sitting here thinking about the cost of discipleship and laying down my life and leaving father and mother and doing all this for his sake, and I'm struggling, what do I do? I go to things like this, okay, and I say, no matter what cost I have to pay, I know that what I'm getting in Jesus Christ and his kingdom is far more abundant than what I have now, okay? Far, just vastly beyond. And so I combat that feeling that we all have with Scripture. So you guys, I think that's can be a day-to-day struggle to lay down your life fully and fully follow Jesus. And it gets as day-to-day as if I'm evangelizing to Katie, you know, that I'm going to, I have this struggle. What's she going to think about me? You know, what's she going to think? How's she going to react? Just simple day-to-day things. If I'm viewing this call to evangelize based off scriptures like this that show me how much I'm gaining and going full after the kingdom, it's going to be a lot easier to just to go be all out evangelizing, doing what I'm called to do, move to Africa, minister at Magellan Pipeline. Okay, whatever I'm doing, I've got to keep it in the perspective of the big picture of how valuable the kingdom is. If I don't see that, then the cost of doing day-to-day things for Jesus just isn't going to seem worth it, okay? So, last one's the parable of the net. For time's sake, let's just skip that one. Like I said, these are parables about the kingdom, okay? It's important to catch that, what the kingdom is, the kingdom of Kingdom of God, Kingdom of Heaven. It's used about 100 times in the New Testament. But what we see here, like I said, is this mystery. And what this mystery is what level, okay, this is the question we all got to ask, what level is the Kingdom of God here right now, okay? Because some would tell you that the Kingdom of God is fully here, right? Because Jesus said things like he said, the Kingdom of God is near, the Kingdom of God is upon you, okay? He brought the kingdom. We know that he brought the kingdom. It's true. He brought the kingdom. Okay? So we have verses like that that make it seem like, yes, it's here fully. You know, what else does Jesus have to do? And then we have other verses like these parables that say that you've got to keep in mind that the kingdom is like a seed, okay, that grows, that, like I said, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, that it's going to be increasing. that we can't look for it here or there, just with this big sweeping move, that it's within us, okay? It's in a lot different form than any of us still expect, okay? And so we've always got to try to be figuring out, at what level is the kingdom here? At what level can I operate in the benefits of the kingdom, okay? And I would just say that if you listen long enough to preachers, and good preachers, then it seems like there's always this, we just have to pull in this balance, because I can listen to a good preacher I really like who would tell me, kingdom of God's fully here. If you're not experiencing all this fullness of the kingdom, then it's because of your faith, it's because of this, but Jesus has brought the kingdom. And then we have some more conservative churches who would just tend to err on a side where they're constantly longing for some things we already have, but they think of it all as in a future tense. Okay, we have to be balanced. And of course, the only way we can be balanced is in the Word. But for example, if I'm talking about sin with my brother, I can look at Romans and I can say, okay, Romans 6 says, you're dead to sin, you're free from sin, right? It says that. If I go to, that's like 6:6, 6:7, I think. If I jump down a couple more verses, 6:11, 6:12 area, but it's still going to say, okay, don't let sin reign in your body, okay? So yeah, I'm dead to sin. Yeah, I'm free from sin, but I also still have a potential to let sin reign, okay? So what I'm saying is, there's this work that's been done in setting you free from sin, and there's also still sin as a possibility. Even though it's been taken care of on the cross, it's still here at some measure, right? And so what I have to do then is it's constantly be discerning by the Holy Spirit and by the Word, at what level do I have, like I said, these benefits of the kingdom, this freedom of sin, or for example, healing. At what level do I have healing, physical healing or emotional healing? And I guarantee if I took a poll, we're all going to be on different places with that stuff. And so I'm not going to take the poll. But just want to, like I said, I'm running out of time quick, so I've got to get through this. I guess I'll just say this. Let's wrap this short lesson up with this. I want to encourage you guys with two things, okay? Avoid the extremes. If I'm going to say anything about these two things, if I'm keeping in mind the value of going after the kingdom and also this just confusing mystery about how much the kingdom of God's here and active in my life right now, just avoid the extremes. Avoid being on this extreme where everything's future, and avoid being on the extreme where everything's now, okay? And so how do I do that practically? I would say, you know, if I'm encouraging my brother, if I'm encouraging Stephen back here about going after the kingdom, I'd say, well, Stephen, the kingdom, or the Bible says to seek first the kingdom of God, right? That's a simple command I can follow. Whether I know or not how much it's here, I do have this command to seek first the kingdom, right? And I should go after it with all my heart. I should go after it with passion. I should go after it just in a way where I'm looking for it. I'm looking for it in myself. I'm looking for what God's doing out there. I'm looking for what God's doing in you guys. I'm seeking it out. I want to see it in every person I'm around. I want to see it in the body. I want to see it advancing in the body. I'm going full out after. I want the kingdom. And at whatever level, Jesus will show it and reveal it and give it. Amen. I'm not going to be on the side where I'm sitting back saying, well, that's all future, you know. I want to be on the side where I'm going after it, because I am called to seek, okay? And also, there should still be a part of me that when I'm not experiencing a benefit of the kingdom I want, like, for example, let's not use that example. I've had several awesome brothers I know, including myself, I've done this, but have expected a benefit of the kingdom to be here now that just really isn't in Scripture. But because Christ has done so much for us, we think we should have it now because of the value of his death, okay? And that's a perfectly healthy longing. But if not, okay, if some of these things I'm longing for in God's kingdom don't happen, there should still be a healthy longing in me where I'm looking forward to the coming of the Lord, because not everything is just right yet, okay? It's just right now. And so I'm longing and I'm waiting, and health, you know, in a healthy way. I'm looking forward. I'm going to be found waiting when the Lord comes, you know? And so two sides. I'm avoiding the extremes of right now, and instead I'm saying, Lord, I'm going full out after you, and at the same time, I'm longing for that day you have in mind when you are returning and coming, okay? So full out, yet longing. Amen. We can all get in agreement with that part, right? And so, and that's just such a healthy place to be. Always be bringing yourself back to that balance. That's what I'd say. That's a quick sum up of a lot of parables. Sorry, we ran out of time. Let's pray. Father, we just pray that over us. I pray. Just pray for the kingdom to be revealed. I pray we would seek after it as this great pearl of this great treasure, Lord. I pray that we would seek after your kingdom and give up everything to find it. And I also pray, Lord, that we would healthily, and in just such a healthy way, long for the coming of your kingdom and want it and desire it and long for you to return and not want what we have in this life now, but what you're fully bringing. We thank you for the deposit that you've made in bringing your kingdom. We thank you that it is completed and there's still even a greater fulfillment to happen. We thank you that it's both, Father, and we just glorify you for that. We pray you'd open our eyes to it, give us eyes to see the kingdom, ears to hear, Father, your parables. In Jesus' name, amen.